All right. Well, we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about a topic. What got me really, I wasn't even going to do this tonight, but what got me talking about this is I was talking to another minister early this morning who had called and was asking about, did I have any teachings on having to do with just the reverence and awe and fear of God? Because they're just saying in their ministry, they're seeing that there's a need for that, and was just wondering if I had anything that I could share with them. So I did share some things with them. But then today, got to the office and was getting ready and just kind of couldn't shake that we kind of needed to talk about that. You know, we'd been talking about our first love, right? Well, a couple of weeks anyway. And just that, to me, that was so impacting to me, that just revisiting that thought that Jesus examined them churches and gave very clear, I guess, examination and let them know exactly what was going on with them. Because how many of you know, it's very easy for us sometimes to just go along thinking everything is fine. Because sometimes we might think, well, at least I'm not doing what they do. At least I'm doing better than them. At least I don't do this and I don't do that. And our minds will do that to us. And we'll begin to justify ourselves and somehow think that somehow, first off, pride comes in and we start thinking we're better than someone. But then we also begin to excuse sin in our life because we say, at least I'm not doing that. And so how many of you know that's a foolish thing to do? And God wants us to have wisdom. And so tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about gaining true wisdom. And so that's what the title of the message is, Gaining True Wisdom. The world has a lot to say about wisdom. And so I have several quotes from several people, some names that you may or may not, you know, but several quotes of people who think they know what wisdom is. And so one of those is Confucius. Confucius said, the beginning of wisdom is to call things by their proper name. All right, to him, that was the beginning of wisdom. Leonard Nimoy, everybody know who he is? Mr. Spock, remember Mr. Spock? Okay. He said, logic is the beginning of wisdom. Data of Star Trek, how many of you know that Data is not a real person, of course? That character, of course, by the writer of that program, said the beginning of wisdom is, I don't know. Bertrand Russell, who was an atheist, said, to understand the actual world as it is, not as we should wish it to be, is the beginning of wisdom. Robert Louis Stevenson said, to know what you like is the beginning of wisdom. Aristotle said, knowing yourself is the beginning of wisdom. Richard Le Gallienne said, a wholesome oblivion of one's neighbors is the beginning of wisdom. You understand? In other words, I just ignoring your neighbor, right, is the beginning of wisdom. So all these people, they have all these ideas about what wisdom is. And Theodore Isaac Rubin said, kindness is more important than wisdom. And recognition of that is the beginning of wisdom. Well, that's one of the stupidest things I think I've ever heard. That kindness is more important than wisdom? Well, no. If you have true wisdom, then you're going to understand the importance of kindness. Right? Wisdom has to come before. And then Socrates said, to know thyself is the beginning of wisdom. But then he changed his mind. And he said, the second thing Socrates said is, the beginning of wisdom is the definition of terms. And then he changed his mind again. And he said, wonder is the beginning of wisdom. So all of these people, many of these people were people that are, you know, great names that people recognize and people over the years have adored in their lifetimes and so on and so forth and saw them as very wise people. But what does the Word of God say about wisdom? In order for us to find wisdom, we must start. It starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with that. So let's see what the scripture says. I'm going to give you several scriptures here. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Notice what it said, who finds wisdom. That means, in other words, you got to be looking for it. Because wisdom will pass you right by and you'll miss it. And you'll listen to everybody else's thoughts about wisdom and totally miss the wisdom that God has that he wants to give you, right? It'll pass right by you. It kind of reminds me of Jesus when he's walking on the water and the disciples are in the boat and the storm. And the Bible says that he would have passed them by. He was about to pass them when they called out to him. So wisdom is something we should be seeking because it doesn't come natural. So blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, wisdom, the gain from her, which is wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. So in fact, people who spend their life seeking after silver and gold really are not very wise. If you go after wisdom, then you have the ability to get all of those things. Now, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So you can't possibly even get wisdom unless you seek him, because he is the originator of wisdom. All right, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 through 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the psalmist told us that it's the beginning of wisdom. Now in Proverbs, Solomon is telling us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, talking about wisdom, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Remember, we were talking about the other day the fact that there are certain keys in the scripture that God gives us that can actually prolong life. Like, for instance, honor your father and mother, right? And we have a promise with that, right? Well, here's another one of those, that if you have wisdom, it says your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Why? Because if you have wisdom, you're not going to do stupid stuff to cut it short. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. This is the message. It's the same scripture, but this is the way the message says it. Skilled living gets its start in the fear of God. Insight into life from knowing a holy God. It's through me, Lady Wisdom, that your life deepens and the years of your life ripen. Live wisely and wisdom will permeate your life. Mock life and life will mock you. So genuine wisdom is not a result of intelligence. It's not a result of the collection of knowledge. Man, there are so many people who have so much more knowledge about so many more things than I do or ever will have. But that doesn't make them wise. I want to tell you, the person who seeks the wisdom of God is better off than the most educated person that you can think of who denies God. And I'll take that kind of wisdom any day. So genuine wisdom, it's not the result of intelligence or a collection of knowledge. Real wisdom is gained only through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the recurring theme throughout the whole book of Proverbs. And it would do people well from time to time. I do this. It would do people well from time to time to go through that book. Just go through it. Just take a few of them, maybe a half a chapter, or even if it's just one proverb, and just ask the Lord to just kind of open it up for you and reveal wisdom to you through those proverbs. You can read a proverb and then go read something else if you'd like. But man, I tell you what, it's packed full of wisdom. Again, you cannot have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. It says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. What an incredible promise that is. Because that means that if I fear him, if I truly live in the fear of God, I'm going to demonstrate that to my children. And my children will demonstrate that to their children and then to their children. And so those who fear him, that mercy just continues to extend for generation after generation. How many of you would know or think it would be a really horrible thing if God ever lifted his hand of mercy off of you? But yet we have his promise for those who fear him. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? It's not to just be terrified or afraid of God, although understand that may be part of it. And there are some people who say, oh, no, we should never have any fear in that way of God. No, that's not what the scripture says. There is a balance to all of this, but that word fear does carry with the element of, I better do it his way, because judgment day ain't gonna be fun, right? We are going to have to face our Lord on that day. And he is, as Pastor Mike Melee always says, he's going to have fire in his eyes and a sword in his mouth, right? It's not just to be terrified or afraid, but that is a part of it. God is not the boogeyman or an intimidating, unapproachable, or harsh dictator. That's not who he is. But he will be that to the one who continues to harden their heart and reject him and do things their own way. To that person, they will find a very hard judge. But God invites us into an intimate and a loving relationship with him. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 5 says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, how many of you know that you can't take that word and twist it to mean anything other than fear? You can't just say, well, that just means to be in awe of God because he's so wonderful. No, this means you better understand he's in charge and you're not. He's in charge and I'm not. He's the creator. He's the king. He's the authority that I submit to, that I lay my life down to. And the scripture's telling us, Jesus himself is telling us, fear him. And you know, the amazing thing about fear is that fear will cause you, and when I'm talking about fear, I'm talking about the fear of God, because there is an ungodly fear that we don't want operating in our lives, right? But the fear of God keeps you between the ditches. The fear of God will cause you to not do some things that you shouldn't do. But it'll also cause you to do some things that you should do. Just knowing that one day we're going to answer to him. And he's going to say, what did you do with the things I gave you? Then, after he talks about this kind of a dreadful type of fear, of fearing the one who can throw not just your body, but your soul into hell, then he goes on to say right after that in Luke 12, 6 through 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then he says, don't be afraid. So Jesus first says, fear him. But then he turns around and says, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. What is he saying here? Obviously, there is a time to fear him. If I'm going to do it my way, then I better fear him. And it's the real kind of fear where you're terrified of him. But when I have a relationship with him, when I know him, when he's my father, then I don't have to be afraid. Then I'm not doing things or choosing not to do things because I'm afraid of the consequences. I'm doing things and choosing not to do things because I love him, because I have a relationship with him. James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God and he'll come near to you. So the fear of the Lord, I'm going to give you 4 things here. The fear of the Lord is the recognition of God's holiness, justice, and righteousness as a counterpart to his love and mercy. And that was kind of long, I'm going to say it again. A recognition of God's holiness, justice, and righteousness. That has been lost in the church. And understand, although we've been washed by the blood, the problem that's happening with most of the church is they're just welcoming people in who have not been washed by the blood and making them feel like they're perfectly okay because Jesus loves them. Instead of finishing out that message that he loves you so much, he's not going to leave you like you are. You've got to repent. And he's given you a message of truth so that you can repent and be free, right? So a recognition of God's holiness, justice, and righteousness as a counterpart to his love and his mercy. And secondly, a holy awe of God for his glory, holiness, majesty, and power, a deep honor for him, and an awareness that he alone is God. These are all just parts of the definition of the fear of God. Also, fearing God is to trust God alone for salvation. And then the last one is to know that God hates sin and he will punish those who continue to sin. Now, for the person who just rejects God all out, that punishment's going to be eternal. For the one who is a child of God, there is still, now some preachers say, no, God doesn't punish anybody. But the scripture says that he punishes those he calls sons. And we kind of have a real bad idea about punishment because nobody wants to be punished. But if you understand it in the way of discipline, he disciplines those that he calls sons. And so why is that? Well, you know what? The scripture says if you don't discipline your son, you're a willing party to his death. So discipline, the reason he disciplines us is because he loves us. You know, it's a horrible thing when a child gets completely neglected and the parent never teaches them what's right and what's wrong. And I've met parents over the years who say, well, I believe that I should just let my child decide for themselves what's right, what's wrong, what they're going to do in life and all that. Yet the scripture says to train up a child in the way they should go, right? How foolish is that? Because that carnal nature that every person is born with, that thing is always going to take that child in the wrong direction, just like it took us in the wrong direction until we came to Christ. But God will punish those or discipline those who continue to sin. For those that reject Christ, that's eternal. But for us, listen, we still get spankings from time to time, and it's for our good. It's to bring us to repentance. God's punishment is always for the child of God. His punishment or his discipline is always meant to be redemptive. If you are never corrected for things that are going to be detrimental to you, then you can never make it right. You'll continue on in deception. But we all want to believe that we got it all together already. And we don't want somebody correcting us. That hurt my feelings. I didn't like that. I would rather people tell me how wonderful I am. Amen? Anybody else in the room? Okay. So God's punishment is always meant to be redemptive. It's to bring us to repentance so that we can actually experience life the way he designed life to be experienced. And so that is, understand, until we die. If we die without repentance, then there will be punishment that is, it was intended to be redemptive, but the redemptive nature is now lost, and that punishment becomes eternal. There is no redemption available after that. So, and that's a sad thing because, you know, we live in a world where so many people do not believe that. They just simply don't believe that that's real. And unfortunately, we live in a world where we have churches full of people who have made church about just church, about going and singing songs and being entertained and experiencing something and hanging out with our friends and so on. But there's no reverence and there's no awe of God. And they take the things of God for granted. I fussed here not too long ago. I was fussing about the fact that, you know, we have to get back to that place where we understand that God has cut out and ordained a time for us to be together and to experience what he has to say. And much preparation has gone in through the Holy Spirit to put words in the mouth of the leadership here to speak to people. And for some people, it's just an optional thing. Well, but then you miss out. And I can't tell you how many times over the years people would come to me and they'd say they're going through this problem, they're going through this thing, and they got this question and they don't understand why. And I'd say, you know, you weren't here Sunday. You weren't here Wednesday. And that is exactly what we taught about. God prepared a table for you, but you didn't even bother to show up and get it. Now, it's different if you can't understand. Different schedules, that's different. But many in the church are just not hungry for the things of God. And it shows. Why is there no hunger for the things of God? Because there's no fear of God. So as Hebrews 10, 26 through 27 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that means, understand, we've been told the truth and received it. No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So God says, okay, you're going to keep doing things your way. And it doesn't matter if you claim the name of Christ or any of that kind of stuff. You keep doing things your way. You put yourself now in the enemy's camp. And that is a scary thing. That verse right there ought to put the fear of God in all of us. So the fear of God is not passive. The fear of God motivates us to action. Amen? Now, I do love John Bevere's definition. I've used this many times over the years, his definition of the fear of God. And it's really multifaceted, the fear of God. But I do love this. He said, the fear of God is not so much being afraid of God as it is being afraid to be away from God. I really love that. So our lives are transformed and changed by the power of God because we fear the Lord. I have prayed many times, Lord, I want to have a proper fear of you. I want to have the kind of fear that's going to keep me from leaning to my own understanding and doing something stupid that's going to harm my church or harm my family or harm me personally. The fear of the Lord is more than just a biblical doctrine. It's not just teaching about God. When we fear the Lord, our daily lives are impacted. Our lives are changed. You know, we noted something when we went to Africa and we got to hang around the Maasai people. And some of you met some of the Maasai people, the Maasai choir that came to minister here. And man, they're just the happiest, the Christians. They are just the happiest people. I mean, they just happy all the time. And, you know, they stayed at our house. It was almost funny. It was just because they would just sit around and, you know, we couldn't understand a thing they were saying, but it was like, and smiling and laughing and all. And Jacob and Kim, our missionaries, told me, they said, you know, the Maasai who don't know Jesus aren't anything like that. And we got to experience that when we went to Africa and actually got out in the bush. There's a huge difference in those people who came to know Christ. The other ones, you can't even get a smile on their face. And so, at least the ones we saw. And so, the unsaved, there's just something that's incredibly different. Well, it's the fear of the Lord. Listen, we can't continue to live the same old life and fear the Lord. We can't do it. So let me put it another way. If you're not being transformed and changed on an ongoing basis, I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years, 100 years, if you live that long. If you're not being transformed constantly and changed on that ongoing basis, then you probably need to return to the beginning and learn the fear of the Lord again. Now, let me couple that with what I taught there a few weeks ago. When Jesus said to return to the first love, understand there is no difference. You cannot separate the love from the fear of God. You can't separate the honor and the awe from the love of God. It's like this. If a child is demonstrating disrespect to their parent, if a child is just being belligerent and just not going to listen and dishonoring their parent, how many of you know that's not a demonstration of love? Would you agree? We've all experienced that if you've ever had kids. And you were that kid at one time, right? But if that child is showing love to that parent, they're also showing honor to that parent. If you're not showing honor, then you're not showing love. And so it's the same way with us. To return to our first love really means returning back to the fear of God, to get back to that place of being amazed with Him and being in awe of Him and understanding that what He says matters and that what He wants us to do is more important than what we want to do for ourselves, for our own lives. So what does the fear of the Lord produce in our lives? Well, it produces wisdom. Now remember, this whole thing is about gaining true wisdom. Wisdom, I'm telling you, wisdom will get you into places. Wisdom will get you out of places. Wisdom will get you through situations. The wisdom of God. I've often shared the story about when I was a young man and I walked into that convenience store and there were these, you know, four guys sitting out on their old hot rod, and I could tell they were just waiting for somebody to start trouble with. But I had stopped to get gas, and so I walked into the store, and I could feel them staring at me. You know what I'm talking about? I could feel it. And so I remember walking into the store, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this one because I know what's about to happen. And I just knew it. And so the moment I walked back out of that door, one of them stood up and, you know, kind of challenged me. And I don't know, he said something like, you know, you're looking for trouble or something like that. That's not a cool thing to say anymore. But back then, that was a cool thing for bad guys to say. You're looking for trouble, you know, and kind of walking toward me. And they all stood up, and I'm like, Yeah, here we go, you know. But instantly, immediately, I noticed that the car they had was an old Nova. And I kind of understood the kind of hot rod mentality. And, you know, a lot of these guys, they would take their money and they would put it into the motor and they couldn't afford to paint the car. So it had Bondo spots and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And so it was like that. It was a Nova. I could tell it was a little hot rodded. It had some mags on it, but it was all Bondoed and had spots and all that. And I just immediately, the Lord gave me the wisdom of what to do. And I just turned around and I said, is that a Nova? He said, yeah, what about it? I said, man, I love Novas. I said, that's got to be probably one of the baddest cars in town right there. And just began to compliment his car. And he melted. He went from, you know, looking for a fight to all of a sudden, thanks, man. Thanks. Yeah, it's a pretty good car. Yeah, it's pretty fast. I said, yeah, I bet it's real fast, you know. And I'm saying that as I'm walking to my car, right? And they went back, sat on their car for the next victim, I guess. But I knew in a moment that it was the Lord had given me wisdom to know just what to say in the moment because I didn't know. And there's lots of situations like that. That's just one that just popped in my mind that I remember. But there's lots of things like that that we go through. It may be something on the job where there's an issue that somebody doesn't know how to solve. And you can ask the Lord, and because you have that relationship with the Lord who knows everything, He'll show you what to do. He'll show you what to say. I've been in meetings at times in companies that I was with, and the Lord would give me wisdom to say something that I hadn't really, I wasn't in that position to try to solve that problem. I was doing something else, but God would put me in the right place to say the right thing that would cause people to promote me because they said, well, there's something about that guy, right? And so to God be the glory. They had no idea. I'm just a little country boy, right? But God gave me wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord produces wisdom. And I want to tell you that although I haven't always demonstrated it all my life, that was something that was important to me even as a young man. I had the fear of the Lord operating in me. And that kept me from doing a lot of the really stupid things that my friends were doing. Now, I did my share of stupid stuff and didn't, you know, when I wasn't paying attention to it and not walking with the fear of the Lord. But every time I did, it cost me. And it didn't take me long to figure out that ain't the life I want to live. So I want that wisdom. I want that fear of the Lord. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So his wisdom, I mean, that's just several ways of describing how wonderful it is, all right? I want that in my life. I hope you want that in your life. You can't have it without the fear of God. So let's look at some of that fruit, some of that good fruit the scripture talks about. Number one, the fear of the Lord produces obedience to God in the life of the believer. Obedience to God. When you fear the Lord, you will say no to sin. When you fear the Lord, listen, temptation don't have near the power that it does otherwise. That's why the scripture promises us that there's no temptation that can come to you that God doesn't give you the power to overcome, but it comes through the fear of the Lord. With the fear of the Lord, we are continually made aware of sin and desire to obey God and know Him. You know, there's just the fear of the Lord calls it, let me say it this way. The fear of the Lord will cause you to have a strong conscience, and it'll cause you to be convicted by things that other people aren't bothered about at all. Oh, man, come on. That's just silly. You know, you can do this. That's no big deal. You know, no. The fear of the Lord keeps you from that. Amen? So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, this is the New Living Translation, says it this way. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Man, I love the way that says that because, you know, the truth of the matter is if we don't hate evil, we'll be lured by it because of that old nature. But all who fear the Lord will hate evil. That is why I hate pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverted speech. Right? Because of the fear of the Lord. People who are just always, you know, blurting out perverted speech, obviously don't have the fear of the Lord. People who walk in pride and arrogance, no fear of the Lord. People who live corrupted lives, always trying to deceive and get over on people and so on and so forth, there's no fear of the Lord there. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Now, I want you to think about that. The love and the faithfulness that he's talking about when he talks about sin being atoned for, how many of you know he did that part? So he's describing his part and our part all in one verse. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Jesus atoned for our sin through love and faithfulness. But our part is, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Avoids it. He doesn't play with it. He doesn't toy with it. He avoids it. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Remember, on Sunday, we're talking about covetousness. Well, you know what opens your life up to covetousness? A lack of the fear of the Lord, which means you're going to have a lack of wisdom. But always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. If you're zealous for the fear of the Lord, covetousness is not going to be an issue. So anyone who continues to knowingly live their life for the pleasures of sin and thinking that God is just going to overlook it has no fear of the Lord. And if you hold on to your favorite pet sin and you harden your heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, again, it's because you have lost the fear of the Lord. So what is it in our lives? What is it that we have somehow justified and made excuses for and rationalized to keep in our life that the Holy Spirit has convicted us of? If there's anything like that in my life, it's because the fear of the Lord is missing. And if I want to get freedom, I need to get back to the fear of the Lord. Now, let me tell you that there are a lot of preachers who they won't even touch this subject. They don't want to talk about the fear of the Lord because that's not what people necessarily want to hear. But I'm telling you, I don't care about pleasing people's ears. I'm doing what I do because I'm commissioned by the Lord to do it. And I want to bring truth that's going to make people free, not make people comfortable. And I got to chew this stuff before I can put it out to you. My hope is that the fear of the Lord returns to us again as a church, not just this church, but the church. Number two, the fear of the Lord, this is the second fruit, the fear of the Lord motivates parents to teach their children to follow God. Parents have to understand that we are responsible to lead our children to know Christ personally and to obey his word. And we can't do that by saying, do as I say, but not as I do. God did not design the church to be a surrogate parent. That's why, again, another one of those things that makes us different from some churches is that, man, we want the children in here with us. Listen, we love them sounds. That means the church is alive. That means we're not just a bunch of old crusty people about to kill over. There's life in this place, right? We want children to be in here on Sunday mornings. We don't have children's church. We purposely do that. We want children to be in here. But many parents in our day and age really just kind of want, even when they come to church, they want the church to just kind of teach all their children whatever spiritual things they need to hear and take that responsibility off of them. But God put that responsibility on the parent. And then the parent takes them in and we support that and we teach. And the parent demonstrates to the child, this is how you praise, this is how you pray, this is how you listen, this is how you submit to authority, this is how you do this, this is that. And we're teaching the children how to do it, how to live this life. The parents are doing that, right? And the church is to back that up and to help promote that and strengthen that. Amen? So the church reinforces and assists parents as they train their children to follow God. And again, we did children's church, not to get too long off of on a rabbit trail, but we did children's church for years because this is what you're supposed to do in the modern church. You got to, you know, have all the bells and whistles and all. And the Lord was kind of challenging me today on something. You know, it's really, we were just having a conversation and the Lord, as though he doesn't know. He does know. He knows everything. But the question was posed to me, I wonder how many people would even bother to go to church at all if they didn't have all the bells and whistles available. Well, I'm going to tell you, there will be a point where those bells and whistles will not be available. It will come to that eventually. And so we do believe God has blessed us. And man, look, we got soft chairs and we got air conditioning and we, you know, we have some media stuff and we have a sound system and we have musicians and we have all of these things happening. But that better not be our reason for coming to church. That's one of the reasons I was so impressed by when the electricity went off there a couple of Sundays ago and everybody stayed in church anyway and had church anyway, right? Just running off of lights off the generator and no air conditioning and still had church. I was proud. I tell you what, I was so proud of everybody. And the Lord moved in those services and I wasn't even here. And that was awesome. So that tells me God's got this, right? So the church is here to help. Listen, God didn't create the church so that people could bring their kids and send them off in a room to be entertained somewhere. No, God wants his families to learn together, to grow together. And that's how the Lord told me and rebuked me when we were doing that and told me to stop doing the children's church thing. I work hard to get these families together on Sunday and you divide them. And they're divided all week long, and you divide them again in my house. Stop doing that. So, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And we lost people over that. But you know what? I would much rather please God than to worry about pleasing people. So Psalm chapter 34, verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So, again, this is what are parents teaching? What should they be teaching? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. For his children, it will be a refuge. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. What's he really talking about? A righteous man who has the fear of the Lord. All right. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for in that there is peace. Do not be a willing party to his death. Man, that is such an eye-opening scripture right there. You don't discipline your kid, you're a willing party to their death. In other words, literally, you're guilty of their murder. That's strong. So God wants us to discipline our children. He wants us to teach them reverence, fear, honor, all of those things. All right, what's the third fruit? The fear of the Lord causes us to worship God in spirit and in truth. The fear of the Lord will cause our hearts to overflow with worship. It'll cause our hearts to overflow with praise. Why? Because we're in such awe of him. It's not just something we're just kind of going through the motions. And listen, can I tell you, I mean, I guess since I'm on this subject, I might as well say it. A long time ago, we used to put a sign on the door that said, please, no food and drinks in the sanctuary. And we quit doing that, and somebody encouraged me to, let's take that sign down and quit doing that. But can I tell you, this is just my own pet peeve. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell over it, but there's just something about when we're in the presence of Almighty God, the creator of the universe, and our attention should be on him, we in here snacking like we eating popcorn in a movie. All right, I'll leave that alone so y'all come back Sunday, all right? We got a cafe out there. You can drink, come a little early, get you some coffee, drink coffee in the cafe, go to the snack machine, get your stuff. But listen, my heart's desire is that people leave that out there, not in the sanctuary. All right, so you who fear the Lord, praise him. Now, let me back up. I do understand because we have small children that sometimes you got to have some little snacks for small children. I understand that, okay? So I'm not talking about that, all right? But even that should be limited. Because you should be teaching your small children how to reverence and fear the Lord and honor him in his presence. Amen. Okay. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. So again, what are we talking about? The fear of the Lord will cause you to worship in spirit and in truth, right? Even when the end of time on this earth has come, those in heaven who fear the Lord will be called to worship the Lord. Look in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. He said in a loud voice, now this is in heaven, and he says in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. God, listen, we want heaven on earth. Well, part of that is there's the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord and worship go together. You can't have one without the other, right? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. That means that humility and wisdom go hand in hand, right? So humility is, how many of you would agree, humility is absolutely necessary for true worship. If that's what the whole nature of worship is. Worship isn't singing songs that I like to hear that make me feel good. Worship is humbling myself before Almighty God and understanding He's worthy of praise. He is like literally, He could just remove His grace from me in a moment and I will stop breathing. This is an awesome, amazing God who's given me a life I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be breathing because I have sinned. But yet He has been gracious and merciful, and He has poured out love to me when I didn't deserve it. And because of that, He's worthy of praise and honor and glory. And I should be always wanting to give it to Him. There's humility in that. It's recognize He's greater. He's the greater one here. Worship is not about God giving me everything I want. It's about me laying my life down for Him because He's the greater one. Humility and wisdom go hand in hand, according to that scripture. With pride comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Humility is also really what true worship is. Humility is absolutely necessary for true worship, and that means pride and wisdom cannot go together. So if I have pride in my life, now I have made myself a fool. And if I have pride in my life, then I'm fooling myself if I think I'm worshiping God. I don't care how many praise and worship songs I sing. Pride and true worship cannot exist together. So, and again, it all comes down to the fear of the Lord. All of those words really tie in together. Wisdom, fear of the Lord, humility, really love, they all tie in together. You can't have one without the other. All right, number four. This is the final one. The fear of the Lord brings the assurance and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord brings the assurance and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Again, preachers avoid even talking about this many times because the people don't like to hear the word fear. Like, that's just not something they're comfortable with. And preachers don't want people to be uncomfortable. But the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. If there is any issue, any problem with the modern church today, it is this. There is no fear of the Lord, and because of the fear of the Lord being absent, that means wisdom is absent. They have things they've learned about this and that, but there's no true wisdom from heaven operating in much of the church today because there's no fear of God operating in the church. The Message Bible says it this way, Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of God is a spring of living water, so you won't go off drinking from poison wells. I like that. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, talking about the church. It grew in numbers. Now notice what it says, living in the fear of the Lord. So right at the beginning in the early church, one of the main things about that church that's noted in Scripture is that these were people who had the fear of the Lord. And because they had the fear of the Lord, they were telling people about Jesus. They had the fear of the Lord. They refused to be distracted by things that didn't matter. And they understood that there are people out there who are really going to go to hell if they don't know Jesus. There are people out there who really need to hear the truth. And we're the ones who are supposed to bring it to them. So the church grew. Not because there was a slick marketing plan. Not because of big, beautiful buildings. It grew because people had the fear of the Lord. So the awesome thing is God will turn that fear of Him into love for Him. Now, really what's happening is it's not that it's moving from fear to love. It's that people begin to recognize that the fear of God is loving God. It is honoring Him. It's having Him in His right place in our life. So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The other side of that is, if I don't have the fear of God, I'm a fool. So the beginning of wisdom, the very beginning, is the fear of the Lord. If you don't have it, ask for it. Amen? Ask God to give you just a little glimpse. And this is one thing, I do this. I actually do this. Ask God to give you just a little glimpse of what eternity will be like without Him. You want the fear of God? Let that become a revelation to you. Just a glimpse of what eternity would be like without Him. We really, our minds really can't even conceive of that. Because in this world that we live in, even as messed up and wicked as things are in this world, the grace of God is still here. But imagine a place where the grace of God no longer exists. I want to tell you, you get a revelation of what life, eternity would be. I had a guy tell me one day he was talking suicidal. And I said, so why do you want to do this? He said, because I just want relief. I said, oh, you just want relief. So you're going to murder yourself. No. I'm just, thinking about, ending it. I said, yeah, you want to murder yourself. Well, yeah, but I'm a Christian. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I said, well, you must not have meant it. He said, well, yeah, of course I meant it. I said, but you're going to murder yourself. And the scripture says the murderer has no life in him, no eternal life. The murderer has no eternal life in him. So you're going to take that chance? You're going to murder yourself? The scripture says if you do that, there's no eternal life in you. You're going to take that chance? He said, well, I hadn't really thought of it that way. I said, well, you really ought to start thinking of it that way. I said, the problem is what you don't understand is you're willing to harm your wife, your child, the people who know and love you. You're willing to scar them for life because you want some relief, and you're so selfish that you don't care how it's going to hurt them, and at the same time so foolish that you're willing to spend an eternity in hell. Well, I didn't think I was going to go to hell. I said, well, I can't find anything in the scripture that says that if you off yourself, you get to go to heaven. I haven't found it. Now, there are people who will argue about that on an emotional basis, an emotional level, because they can't accept the fact that people, anybody that they love and know would actually go to hell. But the truth of the matter is, there's nothing in the scripture that says if you kill yourself that you have any kind of eternal life in you, as far as God's kind of eternal life, right? So I said all that to say that the problem is he did not have the fear of the Lord operating in his life. And he was willing to make a horrible decision to do something because hell wasn't a reality to him. But when it became a reality to him, he changed his tune. So we can't tiptoe around those things. Those things are truth. They have to be said. And people aren't going to like them. They're going to get their feelings hurt, and they're not going to like it. And people will pile on you for saying things like that. But I'm telling you, people need to hear the truth. We cannot give people permission to kill themselves because they said a sinner's prayer one day, thinking that they're okay. That's not what the scripture says. All right, that's a whole other subject. But listen, ask God to give you just a little glimpse of eternity without Him. And I want to tell you, it will plumb scare the lake of fire and brimstone and everlasting torment out of you. Amen. I remember there's a young lady, I'm going to close with this. There was a young lady who told me she'd been living in a perverted lifestyle, and asked her what happened. What was the change? She said, I got a revelation of hell. It became real to me. I always thought I can't change. I must have been born this way. I can't help it. It's not my fault. I can't change. But when I got a revelation of hell, it changed everything. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody to be insecure in their salvation. But what I am trying to get people to do is come to the realization that we desperately need the fear of God operating in our lives again. The church needs it all the way around. Lord, return us back like the early church who walked in and lived in the fear of God. That we mean it so much, that we know it so much. Lord, that we could never be satisfied with just doing our thing and not caring about people who are going to spend an eternity in hell. Lord, I pray there be such strong conviction. Return back to your church. Bring us back to that place, God. Lord, where you are honored in everything we say and everything we do. Father, may we never, ever forget, Lord, that you are coming back one day, and that one day we'll stand before you, and you'll have fire in your eyes and a sword in your mouth. And Lord, the books will be open, and our lives will be examined. And we will give an account for everything we did and didn't do that you told us to do and not do. Oh, Father, I pray, cause your fear, cause the amazement, cause the reverence and the awe and the honor to return back to our lives, oh God, that we might consider every word we say out of our mouth. Lord, that we would not speak words loosely out of habit, that we would not take your name in vain in any kind of way, that we would not just waste our breath talking about everything that doesn't matter and leaving you completely out of every conversation. Oh, Father, I pray, cause your fear, the fear of the Lord, to come back to this church, to this body, to this people, and to your church across this nation and the world. Lord, we're praying that you would cause her to rise up again and take her rightful place, a place that represents you and your holiness and your power and your beauty. Thank you, Father. Lord, we know this can only be done through the Holy Spirit. So we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, work this in us. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.